When I look into the midnight blue and see the work you've done, your children raise a perfect prey while the enemy holds their tongue. Creation shows its splendor, your reign and majesty, and you're so kind to take the time to care for one like me. Excellent is thy name, O Lord, excellent is thy name. The heaven and earth together proclaim, excellent is thy name. Excellent is thy name, O Lord, excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, excellent is thy name. Now one fine day when the trumpet plays, the dead in Christ will rise. Your chosen few will gather to proclaim your Lord most high. With joyful hallelujah, the heavenly host every knee shall bow, every tongue will shout, you're the King of Kings. Excellent is thy name, O Lord. Excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, excellent is thy name. Excellent is thy name, O Lord. Excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, excellent is thy name.
Didn't get recorded, and I had told him about it, and he wanted to hear you guys, so I'm glad you came.
$270.
Dedicated to Wayne. I think he always loved this song anyway.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I
okay. We'll try it again. Let's go back here.
He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. Hey!
Let's open our Bibles this morning for our text in John chapter 19, verse 38. Thank you. I think you'll recognize this right away. John 19, 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and as you know the rest of the story, he buried the body of Jesus in his grave or tomb that he had hewn out of the solid rock. So he provided a resting place for the body of Jesus for 3 days and three nights. Now, I want to talk about the secret discipleship this morning. You hear a lot about this. You read about it in the paper. You hear about it on the news. There are countries today, and I'm glad that I am not a Christian in Iran or Iraq or Syria or Afghanistan or Egypt or a whole bunch of those other places. I'm glad I'm not a Christian there. And the reason is I don't think I would last very long. Very long. Because there, whenever a person becomes a Christian and the Muslims find out about it, they put him on the path to the promised land. They won't tolerate Christians in a lot of those countries over there. Likewise, I would not like to be a member of a Muslim family that worships Mohammed and have to come in someday and say, Mama, Daddy, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I'm a Christian now. Boy, that would be something, wouldn't it? I mean, your head is headed for the chopping block. It's either that or you don't let anybody know anything about it. You don't say anything. You become what we read about here, a secret disciple. And you would be a secret disciple. Joseph was for fear of the Jews. We would be doing it because of fear of the Muslims, because they would be after us. That's not our problem here in the United States, fortunately. We can stand out here and holler out to the world, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he is the Son of God and God the Son. And I've accepted him as my personal Savior. And chances are, somebody out there would clap their hands and say, yay, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But a lot of people today don't tell people, others, that they are Christians, not because they are in fear for their lives, but because they are ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But today we have a lot of Christians who will not admit publicly that they are Christians, not because they are afraid that something will happen to them, but because they are ashamed to be known as Christians. How sad. How sad. My mind goes back yonder to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus at Jerusalem. Picture them out here around the three crosses, two thieves and Jesus being crucified. You know, all the faces around the cross were not unfriendly. All of them were not sinister. There were some who witnessed the crucifixion whose hearts were filled with compassion. Some who were tender toward Christ and they loved him and they were kind. There were even tears of sorrow that were shed at the cross. And I think among those was a man named Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. Take a look at some of the good things about him. We're told by Matthew in his gospel that he was a man of wealth. He had money. He was a rich man. But money is not necessarily a badge of valor, is it? The Bible doesn't make a hero out of a man just because he has great possessions and great wealth. Nor is he a villain because of it. Money is neither moral nor immoral. Certainly, it's power. It's a lot of power. But whether it does good or evil depends on how it's used. If it's in the hands of a bad man, it can do great harm. In the hands of a good man, it can do great good. And the fact that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man simply means that he had the greater ability, a larger capacity to help or to hurt than he would have had he been poor and poverty-stricken. He was not only a man of wealth, he was a man of position. Now, both financially, socially, politically, he was an aristocrat. He was a member of that 71-member great Sanhedrin Council of the Jews. That was the very court before whom Jesus was tried at his ecclesiastical trial in the house of Caiaphas the high priest. He was a member of that august body. Now, position is more a mark of greatness than wealth is. Because sometimes little men fill big positions. But that doesn't make them big. Someone has said that pygmies are still pygmies, even though they're perched on Alps. I like that. But while position is not necessarily a mark of worth, it's an instrument of power. And because of his wealth and position, Joseph had an opportunity to be useful or harmful, as the case may be. He was also a man of character. Luke tells us about him. He says that he was a counselor, a good man, a just man, who had not consented to the counsel and the deed of the Jews. He was in a position, being a member of the Sanhedrin, that he could have used his position for greed, for graft, rather than an opportunity to serve. You know, I hate to get into politics, but the major curse of American politics today is that we have small and crooked men in public office. They use their office to serve themselves in greed, lining their own pockets rather than serving others. But Joseph of Arimathea was an honest man. He was good and he was upright. And he also was loyal to the faith of his people. The Bible says he waited for the kingdom of God. Wonderful, isn't it? He expected the dawning of a better day. He looked for the day when swords would be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks and the nations would study war no more. He looked for that. He looked for the day when justice would flow down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And he worked hard, I believe, to make his world a better world because he hoped and prayed and expected the coming of the kingdom of God. And finally, and best of all, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus Christ. There had come a time in his life when this great man of wealth and position, this man of character and high expectations, had accepted Jesus Christ into his heart and had become a believer. The Bible says that not many wise, not many rich, not many noble are called. And even fewer respond to the call when they hear it. But Joseph had become a disciple of Christ. Yet, in spite of all of these splendid qualities about the man, he had one glaring defect. His discipleship was faulty. He lacked one fine virtue that we all admire. He was short of courage. He was afraid to confess Jesus openly. I believe that if Joseph and Jesus had been sitting here side by side, that they would have had a wonderful conversation together. Because Jesus was friendly toward everybody, and Joseph was a believer in Christ. He was a disciple. And they would have had a good talk with one another. But if he's out here among his aristocratic friends and he sees Jesus coming, he wouldn't even have acknowledged him. He would have just passed him on by without speaking. You know what I mean? He was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. I don't go for that secret discipleship very much. Though I do believe with all of my heart that there are people whose names are in the book of life, but they're not on any church roll. Would you agree? But of course they are a disciple that satisfies neither God nor man, because they're secret disciples. They're either afraid to confess Christ openly, or they are ashamed to admit that they're a Christian. Now, if a person is a secret disciple, it's hard. They're being a Christian the hard way. Because a real disciple of Jesus Christ is going to take his cross and he's going to bear it daily. The scripture says he's going to deny self. And Joseph was not trying to find the hard way to be a Christian. He was looking for the easy way, but the way that he chose was indeed the hardest. Did you ever hear of a young man, think about this, graduates from high school, he's accepted into a good college, but he comes from a poor family. His father and mother scrimp and save and done without, made personal sacrifices to pay for his expensive tuition. And now he finds himself in college with a lot of other young adults like himself. They come from different homes, some of them homes of wealth and prosperity. All of their necessities are provided for them. They have a large allowance each month to provide them with additional luxuries. So how can this poor boy meet this difficult situation? Now, he may pretend to come from a wealthy family. If he does, he'll go out here and spend money that he doesn't have. He'll live beyond his means. He'll max out his credit card and find himself in financial difficulty. Or he'll live within his means and run the risk of being called a cheap skinflint. But there's another way. He can face the situation openly, tell his friends that he's not financially able to spend as they spend, he can't keep up with them, and his poverty will probably be made light by acknowledging it. And he'll save himself and his parents a lot of needless embarrassment. And he'll probably win the respect of every man in his group whose respect is worth having. Same holds true of a Christian. A person holds certain convictions because he's a Christian that other people do not share. So his friends want to go places and do things that he is morally against. He feels he shouldn't do those things. It's difficult to keep Christianity a secret. Some of his friends will say to him, "Hey, let's have a beer. Let's have a drink. Let's smoke a joint." Well, he doesn't dare say, "No, I won't do anything like that. That's against my convictions. I'm a Christian. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do these things." Or he can make an excuse and say, "No, whiskey makes me sick. I have a headache." And if he wants to read his Bible, he can't do it openly if he's a secret disciple. So he has to wait until he goes to bed, pulls the cover over his head, takes his flashlight, and reads John 3:16. If he wants to pray, he can't pray openly. They would make fun of him. So he has to wait until the lights are out or get in his closet. But once he gets the courage to admit openly that he is a Christian, it becomes easier. The people of the world actually expect Christians to pray. They expect Christians to read the Bible. So they're not going to be disappointed. In this case, Joseph had chosen the hard way. So being a secret disciple increases the danger of failure. The road of secret discipleship is littered by wrecks. For everyone that succeeds in being a secret disciple, there are thousands who fail. And the reason is obvious. The best defense is a good offense. When we confess our faith, we gather new strength within ourselves. Now, if I've never made an open profession of faith in Christ, but yet I believe and people don't know that I believe, I can say to myself, "No one will ever know. I haven't promised anybody anything." So Joseph is lessening his chances of spiritual growth by being a secret disciple. When a person comes face to face with a difficult situation and he evades it and dodges it, it clips his strength. I got to tell you about this, but don't tell him I told you. I've got a brother by the name of Tommy. And when Tommy was, 16, 18, something like that, back in those days, they had what's known as golden gloves. Any of you remember that? That's where they get a bunch of these kids off the street and they teach them how to box. They put big old boxing gloves on them and put them in the ring and they box. Well, Tommy wanted to be a boxer. So he goes down and joins the golden gloves. And he gets in there with another kid about his caliber, and they go at it for a couple of rounds, and Tommy won the fight on points. He's the big winner. "All right, fellas, come back next week. We're going to do it again." So the next week, Tommy, this big winner from his first fight is there. The guy that he was supposed to box didn't show up. Because he didn't show up, guess who's the winner by default? Win number two, and he didn't even have to get in the ring. All right, next week, we're going to do it again. He comes down, and he's scheduled to box a certain guy, and that guy doesn't show up. He wins again by default. Now then, he's climbing the ladder. He's got 3 wins on his record. 4th week comes by. There's a little old cowboy that's raised on a ranch out near Dublin in Erath County in West Texas out there that Tommy got in the ring with. Now, he had fought and won his first fight, and his second fight, the guy showed up and he won that one, and he'd won his 3rd fight. He's coming up the hard way, see? And Tommy gets in there and he's dancing around like that, and this old boy walks up to him and got him. And the next week, guess who wasn't there? He quit. Now that's kind of the way it is being a Christian. When we face the difficulties and we overcome them, we grow stronger. Stronger. I think in the Bible about a fellow by the name of Samson. Some of you guys can identify with him. Samson fell in love. And I'll tell you, when a guy like Samson falls in love, I mean, he fell head over heels. Mama, Daddy, he says, I'm in love. I got a girlfriend down here in Timnath. I want you to come down there and meet her. She is really something. But son, she's a Philistine. You don't want to have anything to do with those people. They're not like us. Oh, but this one is different. Come down here and meet her. And so he gets his mom and daddy, and they take off for Timnath. And on the way down there, I can see this in my mind's eye. Old Samson, he's in such a hurry. Mom and daddy's slow, you know. They're smelling the flowers as they walk down the road. And Samson's off down here ahead of them, going through a vineyard. And all of a sudden, there was a young lion out there amongst those grapevines. And as Samson walked by, that young lion roared at him. Now Samson had an option. He could run or he could fight. Now I have an idea that since he's on his way to courting this young lady, he had a box of See's candy in one hand and a handful of flowers in the other. And this young lion sees him, and he sees him as fresh meat. And he roars at him. And Samson goes over here and lays down his candy and his flowers, and he meets that lion head on. And during the tussle, he might have got a few scratches, but he killed that lion. Didn't tell his mom and daddy anything about it. Just threw his old carcass out there in the weeds, the bushes. And picked up his flowers and candy and they went on their way. Well, a few days later, he made another trip down to Timnath. And on the way, he said, stop by and take a look at that old lion I killed the other day. And he went over there, and I'm sure that the buzzards had already eaten all the flesh off of that dead lion. Wasn't anything there but just his old rib cage, his carcass, you know, his bones. And bees had come along and made a beehive out of that lion's carcass, and it was full of honey. So Samson reaches down there, and he gets him a handful of honey. Oh, that was good. So the lesson is that you can run from the lion, or you can kill it and eat the sweet honey of victory. And Joseph of Arimathea, by being a secret disciple, was missing out on the honey by dodging the lion. We said he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Think what might have happened at Jesus' trial if Joseph had had the courage to speak up for Jesus when he's being tried before Caiaphas the high priest and all of these elders of Israel. He could have stood up and said to them, gentlemen, it's most difficult for me to take the position that I'm taking and to say what I'm going to say. I know your hatred against this person, and I once shared that hatred. But I don't think that we have the right to condemn him without a fair hearing and seeking to know the facts of which he's accused. I gave him a personal hearing, and I am confident, I am firmly convinced that he is the Son of God. And I've decided to follow him and be one of his disciples. I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and I stand ready, if needs be, to die for him. I can do no other. God help me. Now, Joseph would not have prevented the crucifixion of Jesus, but he might have won over the hearts of some of those who would have cast their lot with him. Somebody over here says, would have stood up and said, Joseph, I agree with you. And think of the joy that it would have brought to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ to have somebody in that body of Sanhedrin to stand up for him. Now Joseph now finally sees the error of his ways, and he finally has the courage to go in boldly, Mark tells us, unto Pilate and beg the body of Jesus. And when he does that, word spreads like wildfire, and first thing you know, everybody in Jerusalem knows that Joseph is a Christian. Some are shocked. Some are grieved, some are angry, and many are surprised. But in the years to come, there will be many who will come to him and thank him for that great service that he renders to the master in giving him such a beautiful funeral and burial in his own tomb. But the reminders would always give Joseph a twinge of regret. True, he gave Jesus his lovely tomb. But if he had had the courage before, he could have given him a home. He could have given him an open hand, a loyal heart, Since he was a wealthy man, he could have probably financed his ministry. He could never fully forgive himself for the fact that he had to lose his Lord before he appreciated him enough to confess him before the world. My, how human he was, just like ourselves. We sometimes send the sweetest flowers to those who can no longer smell them. We can speak the most tender words into ears that can no longer hear. We can bear our souls to hearts that can no longer respond. And we're filled with regret. We rejoice that Joseph finally became an open disciple. But we can't shut our eyes to the fact that he missed a lot by not coming out sooner. There may be some here today that are trying to be a Christian after the fashion of Joseph. In your heart, you want to be loyal and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you never openly confess him, even before your own family and your friends. Maybe you've never identified with him in baptism. There'll never be another hour in all of the eternities to come that an open confession of faith in Christ can mean as much to yourself and to others as the one that you'll make right now. The right way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be one openly and unashamed. And the time to do it is now. The Bible says that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Joseph. We thank you for the lesson that we learned from him. Don't let us become ashamed of Jesus. Don't let us fear to be called and known as a Christian. Give us the boldness, the courage, the bravery that it takes to be an open disciple for Christ. And when the people, our neighbors, see us pull out of the driveway on Sunday morning, they automatically know where we're going. We're going to the house of God. We're going to worship Jesus because he is the Son of God and he is our Savior. Father, speak to hearts today. If there's one here that needs to come and make a public profession of faith in you, let them not be ashamed, but let them step out boldly and be a witness for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
478.
Today. The Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart today. Will you come? You have a home to come to. Jesus stands with open arms, saying, come unto me.
Open wide thy arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
thank you for coming today. Appreciate your being here. Hope that we said something that will help you in your Christian life. As we look to the Lord in prayer, Brother Zimmerman, would you lead us, please, in our benediction today?